Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the good news of what he has done for us and the good news of what he will do for us when he returns. Father, I pray that you would help us to hold on to the whole gospel this Christmas, not only the birth, but also the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the reign and the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to have our hope firmly anchored in what Christ will do for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word as we come to it, and I pray that you would strengthen us by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. For our Christmas series this December, we are looking at the end of Revelation, and I know probably many of you missed the first message in that series last Sunday. We did our Sunday morning service Sunday evening last Sunday because of the weather. But last week we looked at Revelation 19. This time we're looking at Revelation 20. And we're going to look forward to Christ's work in the future together as a church this Advent season. So Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from the prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the sea and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wouldn't you agree with me that Christmas was more enjoyable as a child than as an adult? At least that's been my experience. You know, when you were a child, Christmas seemed almost magical. And as an adult, you look back to Christmas as a child and you recreate those memories that you had. And obviously, they're probably better than they actually were. Because we look with fondness on past events, and we often forget the hard parts and make them magical and unreal. We do lots of looking back at Christmas. We remember the special times with family members, some here and some gone. We remember the very special gifts we got as children. But as Christians, we look back to the manger where Jesus was born. And again, we can idealize that part of Christmas too. We leave out the manure in the stable, the cold, the lack of sanitation. We leave out the smell of shepherds and the bleat of sheep. But if we're constantly looking back at Christmas, we are going to miss out on hope. Last week, we talked about how we can leave out a big chunk of the gospel message. It is hard enough to remember that Jesus came to die and not so we could have a comfortable Christmas. But at Christmas and in any other time of the year, we forget that the gospel also includes Christ's ascension to heaven and his eventual rule over this whole earth. God has not made us to only look back. He has made us to be fueled by hope. We are all hoping in something. And Christmas can be a hard time because there is so much hopelessness in this world. We can look forward and see nothing good and look back and idealize everything and say, oh, everything used to be perfect back then. This is why Revelation helps us. It helps us look forward to the bright future we have as Christians. Revelation was written to help us endure, to have perseverance in this life. Revelation helps us endure by showing us what will really happen in the end. Revelation helps us endure by showing us who is in control. It helps us endure by showing us the battle lines between Satan and God. It shows us the battle we are in and that we must fight. Revelation helps us endure by helping us worship truly. Revelation is full of worship. Revelation helps us endure by giving us a solid hope that we can stand on. In our text today, I have two key words I want you to remember today. It's payback and payout. Payback and payout. Satan and his followers are judged. There's a payback for all the evil. And those who follow Christ reign with him for 1,000 years. There's a payout for everything they suffered in this world. In Revelation 19, which we looked at last week, Christ comes back and vanquishes his enemies. We come along for the ride and enjoying the victory that Christ provides. In chapter 20, we see Christ set up his kingdom on earth and then judge those who rebel against him. This is what all Christians should be looking forward to and all unbelievers should be terrified of. So today we're going to look first at payback, which is judgment for Satan and his followers, and then we will look at payout, which is the salvation for God's people and what God has in store for us. So first, let's look at Satan's judgment, this payback. First, we see that Satan is bound in verses 1 to 3. Now, Satan was introduced back in chapter 12 of Revelation. He is this dragon who seeks to devour Christ and then Christ's followers. Satan has limited success in fighting against the saints and only gets away with it for so long. In chapter 19, we find that Satan has deceived the nations and lured them to fight against Jesus Christ. But now he's not able to do that for 1,000 years. These 1,000 years, when Satan is bound and when we reign with Christ, is often called the millennium. There are some people that believe the millennium is now, but Christ is reigning now, and we are kind of alive with him and reigning with him. But the problem is that Satan today is not bound. As I had a professor in Bible college that says, well, if Satan is bound now, someone keeps letting him out, because he's seeking someone to devour like a roaring lion. Now, Revelation does have symbolism in it, but the whole of Revelation up till now is Satan is on the loose. He is destroying Christians. So we need to look at this millennium as something in the future, because Satan will not be going around destroying Christians, and that will be such a relief. Secondly, we see that Satan is defeated in verses 7 through 10. Satan is released from the bottomless pit and will draw the nations together to fight against Jesus Christ. Now, you notice the interesting words, these nations, Gog and Magog. It sounds like something from Dr. Seuss or something, but actually it's from the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, the nations Gog and Magog join together to fight against Israel. But God defends Israel and wipes them out. So this is looking forward to this time when God destroys all the nations that come to fight against him. Now, there's some very interesting parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation. And I know probably not all of you are up to speed on all the chapters in Ezekiel. I don't think I really am either. But notice these similarities. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, there's the fall of Babylon, the evil world system. And then that is very similar to the fall of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 26. We're going to look at that tonight if you are coming back for that. Now, Revelation in 19 and 20 are very similar to how Ezekiel talks about the fall of Gog and Magog, these nations against God. Then Ezekiel ends with this 9-chapter vision of this glorious temple. And Revelation ends with a glorious display of the New Jerusalem. So I think there's some very interesting parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation. Now, Satan and his forces have no chance of winning against God. God devours Satan and his cronies with fire from heaven, and Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, the beast and the false prophet are these agents of Satan in this world, and they are destroyed in chapter 19. Now, why is John spending so much time writing on the defeat of Satan? He could have said, you know, and then God dispatched Satan, the end. He doesn't. He spends a good amount of time writing about the defeat of Satan in 19 and 20. This is all a part of payback. Now, if you are a Bills fan, I'm sure that you are not a huge fan of Tom Brady and the Patriots. So if you were by chance watching a football game with the Patriots playing, you are probably quite happy if Tom Brady gets sacked numerous times during the game. There's something very satisfying about watching someone that you dislike being squashed, okay? Now, we are told today not to repay evil for evil, okay? So if someone hurts you, you're not supposed to go squash them. You're supposed to have let God have the vengeance. But at the end, we get to see the payback. That vengeance that God will take on his enemies. Throughout history, Satan has been an accuser of God's people. He has murdered Christians. He has deceived many people and lured them away from Christ. He is our enemy. It's good to want payback for all he's done. Revelation tells us that we will overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. It's by trusting Christ's work for us and by testifying to the gospel even till death. That's how we overcome Satan. And at the end, we will see Satan crushed. And that will feel really good. So it's okay to feel good about evil people and evil Satan being squashed in the end. The third part of Satan's defeat is the judgment of his followers. As I mentioned before, Revelation divides people between those who follow the beast, Satan, and those who follow the Lamb. That's how we're supposed to view people in this world. This resurrection at the end of our chapter here is not a resurrection for believers, this resurrection before the great white throne. This is a judgment of unbelievers. The unbelieving dead from all history of the earth are raised and are judged. It doesn't matter how important or significant they were, they will stand before the judgment. They are judged according to what is found in the books. Now, the book of life contains everyone who's been saved, everyone who will be saved. Before the world began, our names were written down as belonging to God, and they can never be erased. If anyone's name is not found in that book, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there's other books that are open which detail the work that these unbelievers have done throughout their lives. Now, it's important to note that everyone will be judged by their works. For believers, their works will give them rewards. That's talked about other places in the Bible. Believers enter heaven based on their relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. and their rewards are based on the work they've done for Christ in this world. For unbelievers, they are judged according to their works as well. The more evil they have done in the world, the more harshly they will be judged in the lake of fire. Now, where do you find that? Well, here, they're judged according to the books, according to their works. But also, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." So a harsher punishment. "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they shall ask the more." So there's other places in the Bible that show the more sin, more evil, the more accountability there is, the harsher the judgment will be. So there'll be a judgment according to works for unbelievers. God's judgment is righteous and just for those who have rejected him. God upholds his perfect holiness and goodness when he judges what is evil. For those who have been persecuted by evil people all their lives, this is the day they have been waiting for. Back in Revelation chapter 6, there is a vision shown of the souls who have been martyred for Jesus Christ, crying out for justice. Think about if you are hunted down and killed as a Christian, crying out to God for justice. And this is where it's given, where God judges those who persecuted you. The vengeance is his. In Revelation, unbelievers are called those who dwell on the earth. And as a whole, they take the mark of the beast and they fight against Christians. God has delivered the vengeance that Christians have been waiting for. And this is a warning. If any of you do not know Jesus Christ, have not accepted him as your Savior, if you ignore today Jesus and his word, you are an enemy of God, and this is your fate in the lake of fire, with Satan and the rest of the enemies of God. Now, you're alive. The end is not yet. You have a chance to repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. Don't ignore him, because one day you will bow before him whether you like it or not. But the amazing thing is that even though we are enemies of God by our nature, that Jesus Christ came to rescue us. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because God sent his very own son to rescue rebels, enemies. And Jesus died and took our punishment so that we could be part of God's family and part of God's forever kingdom. And that's where we get to turn now to is look at the payout for believers in verses 4 through 6. Now, it's going to get even better from now on. Chapters 21 and 22, the next couple weeks, about everything that's waiting for believers. But here we get a little glimpse of what God has in store for us. I want you to think about this in terms of investment. We invest our time and our energy and our money into things, and we love when there's a payout. It's very discouraging when you invest in something and it turns out to nothing. If we invested in the stock market, we enjoy when there's a return. When we invest in remodeling our house, we enjoy when that investment turns out. It's called hope. Investments are all about hope of a return. Now, notice the people who reign with Christ. Notice how they are described. They are the people who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. That's pretty severe. Beheaded for their witness to Jesus. These Christians paid the ultimate price of martyrdom. They have their payout. Their investment has returned. All the pain and suffering that they endured for Christ has come to fruition as they get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then obviously forever in the next couple chapters. Also notice that these are the people who have not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, this is, I believe, referring to Christians in general who have rejected Satan in the world and have followed Jesus Christ. So earlier in Revelation, we find out that those who did not have the mark of the beast would have a hard time fitting in socially and would have a hard time economically. And that's true for Christians today. There are some, if you're a Christian in some parts of the world, it's hard to even find a job in your town because everyone hates you. So think about this. Part of following Christ is being rejected by the world. But for a few decades, then you get to reign for 1,000 years. It's worth it. Now, let's look at a few points under this payout. First, God's people will reign. Now, this is kind of amazing, because that's not the first thing we think about when we think about heaven, that we get to reign with Christ. It's amazing considering that Christ is the ultimate king, but we will reign with him. Now, there's a few other places in Revelation that we are told that we will reign with Christ. In chapter 5, when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is praised, it says that he has ransomed people for God and made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. At the end of chapter 2 of Revelation, Jesus makes some very big promises to the church at Thyatira. He says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earth in parts are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." So we're going to reign like Jesus, with a rod of iron over the nations. God has always called us to be kings and queens. Did you know that? When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the earth and all the animals on it. What happened? Well, we sinned and we squandered that dominion that God had given us. But Christ has rescued us from our sin and has brought us back to his Father. And part of the restoration that God has in store for us is that he's going to bring us back as kings and queens with dominion over this earth. Now, if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, it's a fantastic series to read to your kids, or it's good for adults as well. But the four children who stumble out of the wardrobe into Narnia, they are called sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And what happens at the end of the series? They are reigning. And so C.S. Lewis is showing that that's humanity's intention, that God's intention for humanity, that we will reign one day. That's our destiny, to reign. Think about how annoying global politics is. Like, seriously. I mean, international politics are a mess too, but like, nations are just so annoying. Like, there's so much disaster and so much mess, and it's distressing to look at the international news. One day, we're going to be in charge. And it's going to be perfect because Christ will make everything new, and we'll be perfect, and it'll be awesome. Those who suffer for Christ on this earth will be rulers in the next. So if you're squashed down for Christ for a few decades, who cares? You know, you're going to be a king or a queen in the next. I love the fairy tales that kind of lure us in. It's like, oh, I want to be a prince or a princess or a king or queen. You know, those fairy tales, in one sense, will be all fulfilled when we get to reign with Christ, because that's what he has made us to do. So we get to reign with Christ, which is awesome. And secondly, God's people will live forever. God's people will live forever. Notice in verse 5 that this is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." So that's why I believe this second resurrection at the end of the chapter is just for unbelievers. Because the first resurrection is for believers, the second is for unbelievers, and then they are judged in the lake of fire. The resurrection is coming. We will be made new. Our bodies will be perfect. Our spirits will be perfect. And there will be nothing to stop us from doing everything we want to do. Ever think about that? There's going to be no frustration in heaven. We will do everything that we want to do, because we will be everything that God made us to be. What will we be doing? Well, part of it is that we will be priests. We will be priests. That's found in verse 6. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this is not the first time that Revelation has mentioned that we will be priests. Now, I read chapter 5, where we're called priests, but all the way back in chapter 1, in the introduction, it says that Christ has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. That's who we are. Now, what does it mean to be a priest? Does it mean to wear a white robe and chant and burn incense? What does it mean? When God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, his plan was to make them all priests. He says, I want the whole nation to be priests. He wanted them to serve him and worship him. But what happened? The nation rebelled against God at the golden calf incident. And there was one tribe that stood up for what God wanted. That was the tribe of Levi. And what happened after that was God said, Levi, the tribe of Levi, will be priests to me. They will intercede between me and the people because the people are out of control. And now that Christ has come as our perfect high priest, we have direct access to God through him, and we will be priests forever. We will be able to serve and worship God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And what that's going to look like is amazing, and we don't exactly know, but there's going to be praise and worship, and there's going to be lots of joy, peace, and love. What we believe and do on this earth matters for eternity. For eternity. It's forever is a long time. There will be a payback for all who reject Christ. It will be a just judgment. But there will also be a payout for everyone who follows Christ. All their years of trust in the Savior, all the years of sacrifice and persecution and hardships will be turned around, and there will be a forever payout. We will be given a forever kingdom, and we will rule with Christ, where we will be priests of God forever. Forever is a very long time. Even though this life seems long and hard, it is worth it to follow Christ because we will have a forever kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would impress on our hearts the weight of eternity and the joys of being with you and reigning with you forever. We thank you that you will richly reward your servants on this earth as we suffer for you. Help us to look forward with joy to the promises and the rewards that you'll give us. And Lord, I pray that for those around us who don't know you, I pray that we would warn them of the judgment to come and that they would run to Jesus as their Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll